Please turn with me to our New Testament reading in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, like Micah 3, it's not the happiest of passages as our Savior gives woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. But these scribes and Pharisees are a good representation of the sort of corruption amongst the leaders in Judah that we're going to see in Micah. And much like Micah, Jesus also longs to gather these people together, but they will not. They continue in rejection of him. And so we find that there will be judgment upon them. So, Matthew 23, this is the word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention as it is read. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best place at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In our sermon text, Micah 3. Micah chapter 3. And I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people? Flay their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore, ye shall have night without vision, and ye shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our eternal and everlasting God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you who has from your infinite goodness chosen for yourself a church, and to that church you have always made yourself known, first by your voice to Adam, then to Abraham and his seed, then to all Israel with the publication of your law, and finally by sending your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into the world, clothed in our nature in order to teach us your holy will. Our Lord then elected for himself apostles, and after his resurrection, gave those apostles the command to preach the gospel to all realms and nations, promising to be with them unto the ends of the ages. And here we are at the end of the world in Waco, Texas, Lord, and you have given those who followed the apostles, the ministers and elders. And so we pray now that you would be with your church and that through your minister, your word may be proclaimed. So we ask that you would do so now through your servant, that you would confirm the gospel in our lives, that you would sanctify us and grant us faith and assurance that we are yours and you are ours. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have our saying in English that money talks, right? If there's something you want to get, you want to persuade somebody who has something you desire, money is going to help sort of grease the wheels. Money talks and persuading others. Micah 3, money is screaming. It's not just talking. Greed and wealth and riches are pervading the culture such that the heads of Israel, both civil and spiritual, are perverted through their greed and their love of money. And as much as money screams, it turns out that the Lord's voice goes silent in response. The Lord's voice goes silent in judgment of these leaders. We see here then that all of the offices, whether they be prophet, priest, or ruler, are corrupted by bribes. And so the Lord removes himself from his people. The Lord, through his prophet Micah, accuses both these civil and religious leaders of perverting justice, of perverting prophecy, and perverting the very kingdom of God. And because of that, they will be deprived of their spiritual privileges, and judgment will be inflicted upon them. The Lord will remove his help. The Lord will remove his word. The Lord will remove his very presence in the kingdom through the destruction of the temple. Now we too are no strangers to living in a land with the failures of civil magistrates and rulers. We know what it is to hear our politicians accused of taking bribes, what it is to have our governors at any level being ruled by the almighty dollar rather than the almighty. Sadly, we are also no stranger to the failures of religious leaders. It seems we hear of these failings constantly, weekly. Every generation, whether it's 8th century BC Judah or it's 2024 Waco, every generation and every geographical location has dealt with corrupt politicians and corrupt preachers. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And sometimes these failings are great, and they are grievous, and they ought to be mourned. We ought to mourn the failings of our leaders. On the other hand, praise God for these failings, because we praise God that in their failings, as they do not lead us well, it actually just causes us to long for Christ more. As we see the failings of men, we say, Lord Jesus, please come quickly and lead us perfectly, as we desire the perfect civil and religious leaders, as we desire the perfect prophet, priest, and king. Our Christ who is not corrupt, our Christ who will not pervert justice. Let us look to him more and more, because it is Christ who will not pervert his word or pervert the promises of his kingdom. Instead, he is our help. He is the word. He is our king in the kingdom. So Micah 3 is a reminder that our hope is never in mere men anyway. Our hope is not in any politician. They will be corrupted. Our hope is not in any minister. They will fail us. Our hope is in the Lord, who rights all the wrongs, who rights all the corruptions of the offices that were meant to showcase himself. And so this morning we'll consider the threefold corruption in Judah's leadership. First, the corruption of justice in their rulers. Then the corruption of prophecy by their prophets. And thirdly, the corruption of the promises by their priests. And of course, in all this, we will look to where our hope needs to lie. It must lie, if we are to have any hope, in Jesus Christ, the uncorrupted one, the incorruptible Messiah of the world. So first we see the corruption of justice in verses 1 through 4. The corruption of justice by the leaders, and therefore there will be no rescue from God. There will be no help in the day of judgment for these civil leaders. It is interesting to note here in Micah verse 1, chapter 3, that attention is now being pulled away from the wealthy oppressors of last chapter. If you were here with us last week, we focused more on how the wealthy were buying up the land and oppressing the poor, oppressing the widow, the orphan. And now Micah turns his attention to the leaders who are allowing this oppression to go on, because it is under the watchful eye of the heads of Jacob, under the watchful eye of the rulers of the house of Israel that gives cover to the oppressive wealthy, the ones who are buying up Judah's land. And how do they do that? They have so much wealth, not only can they buy the land, they buy off the civil leaders and the judges to allow them to do so, to allow them to take advantage of the poor, right? If the judges and the civil leaders were doing their job, they would be doing good and not evil. They would not be taking a bribe, and they would be doing justice to the less fortunate. But instead, here the rulers are no help to the poor. And it is the rulers and judges that are in view. Interestingly, this prophecy is happening at the time of King Hezekiah, good King Hezekiah. And we note that he is not actually mentioned here, likely due to good King Hezekiah's reforms, right? A great reformer of the 8th century BC. He is not mentioned as one of these corrupt rulers, because Hezekiah was not corrupted like these other rulers. He worshiped Jehovah. He repaired the temple. He gathered the priests together. He called the people back to the true worship of God. Even in that sense, though, we can still say this good earthly king was not good enough to save Judah. We still see great judgment in Micah. The Babylonians would still come eventually. The people would still be exiled, though such judgment would be delayed because of Hezekiah. Nevertheless, the point stands that the civil leaders of Judah are corrupted. They are corrupted as they do not know justice. The civil leaders who are meant to be a help to the people, they are given the sword to do good to those who do good and to punish the disobedient. But these rulers do good to those who are evil, and they do evil to those who are good. They hate the good and love the evil. Justice rightly administered is the mark of a good ruler, of a godly ruler. But these rulers are far from justice, such that Micah says they don't even know it. Right? Is it not for you to know justice? Right? You wouldn't know justice if it hit you on the head. It's the sort of mentality, the sort of prophecy Micah gives. It's so evil that they are indeed cannibalistic, feeding upon the people of Jerusalem, upon the people of Judah. That's a graphic image in verses 2 and 3. The way the civil leaders treat the people. I mean, it's so graphic, I hesitate to read it again. It's a horrifying picture of gratuitous violence and human desecration we don't even want to think about. Micah graphically shows just how evil these people are in Judah. Right? Don't underestimate how extreme it is. Here the rulers feed upon the people. The shepherds eating the sheep. The shepherds taking advantage of them, using them, chewing them up, swallowing them. But verse 4 shows us that the judgment of those rulers who corrupt justice will come. They will have their downfall, right? One day, it's coming. And what happens in that day? They're going to cry out to the Lord in their calamity. But as they showed no mercy to others, the Lord will show them no mercy. He will not be their help in the day of judgment. The corrupt ones cry out, but God does not hear them. He hides his face as punishment for their evil deeds. Surely this crying out is not proper repentance. This is a crying out that they are in turmoil. They don't like their situation. God does not hide his face from the truly repentant. But here these people are not truly repentant, and so he removes his common grace. The day of grace is past and gone. The corrupt leaders have so hardened their hearts against God that he will no longer shine his gracious countenance upon them. Again, a frightening circumstance. The worst predicament that can befall a person, that God rejects those who reject him in such a way that their prayers of lip service are in vain, and they cannot, they will not be received by God. We saw this twice last week. We see it here again, that sort of lex talionis, eye for an eye principle, this judgment These corrupt rulers have shown no mercy to God's people. Therefore, God will show them no mercy. We need to take away the terrible warning here about the danger of receiving from the Lord according to our own works. Right? Apart from repentance, we will receive the wages of our sin, and how we have treated others, the Lord will treat us. And so it is imperative that we recognize the way we have treated the Lord and offended him. Also imperative that we recognize the way we have treated our neighbors and recognize then what should the consequences of that be. How should God treat us? How would he reward us according to what we have done to others? And we should receive what we deserve. We should receive what these civil rulers receive. Death. The wages of sin is death. But we see the beauty of the gospel in that we don't get what we deserve. Instead, what we deserve was placed upon King Jesus on the cross. He bore the punishment for our sins. He took our guilt upon himself, right? And that is the great exchange, our sin for his righteousness. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now take that and contrast it with the civil leaders in Judah. Judah's leaders hate God's people, and they feed upon them like wolves, like evil shepherds. Whereas Jesus, the shepherd king, lays down his life for the sheep. How Jesus, the shepherd king, would rather have his flesh torn, his flesh pierced, than for the one of the sheep that he loves to be so degraded by him, to suffer the way they suffered in Micah 3. Or what of justice? Judah's leaders promoted injustice to benefit themselves so that they would grow rich, so that they would grow fat. But how does Christ the King deal with this issue of justice? He's willing to be the victim of injustice to benefit his bride, the church. How amazing. What a great hope for the church, for God's people. Our hope is not in our civil leaders and our politicians and our magistrates. They may very well chew us up, but we have a Savior who is willing to be chewed up in our place to suffer on behalf of us. That is the great Christian hope, something far beyond this earth. And so we find in these first four verses that the civil leaders in Judah have perverted their responsibility. They have corrupted justice, and for that, the Lord will not help these unrepentant people. Yet for those who look to Christ alone, there is a rescue and there is a help from the injustice and the irresponsibilities of our civil leaders. So we've seen the corruption of justice in the rulers of Judah. We turn now to the corruption of the religious leaders. First, the corruption of prophecy and the prophets of Judah, verses 5 through 8. These false prophets would prophesy good for you for money. And as judgment, they will be silenced. And God's word will no longer be desired. The Lord will go silent. There is a sense, these prophets, they do also receive true prophecy from the Lord. But they also hand out false prophecy at the same time. So you think sort of a Balaam-type prophet who's taking money and is receiving true prophecy and yet is a false prophet. It's the kind of prophets you have here in Judah at this time. So verse 5 shows the false prophets. They lead the people astray because of their love of money. If you pay them well, they will prophesy peace for you, right? Pay them well, they will grant you a blessing. You're giving them the imagery, right, in verse 5 is that they will chant peace while they chew with their teeth, right? The idea, you're giving them good food to eat. What if you don't give them money and you don't give them good food to eat? Well, their ire would be raised against you. And we read they would prepare war against you. The issue, of course, is not that they were compensated. The problem is that their prophetic blessings and curses depended on money and not the true word of the Lord. These were preachers who chanted peace when there was no peace. They merely preached good blessings to scratch the people's itching ear, to scratch their own backs. But these pleasant messages have great venom in them because they lead the people astray from the Lord. We see this even in our day and age. A man or an organization begins with good intentions, godly motives, but the cash starts rolling in and things can take a turn. The popularity grows and here comes the money, and people can be led astray individually, as ministers. Organizations that were once godly can be led astray due to greed. But what will their judgment be? Well, they have corrupted the true word of God, so there will be no revelation given to them. They will have no true prophecy to proclaim. Right? It wasn't that everything they prophesied was untrue or not from God. But again, like Balaam, they received true visions sometimes, but they also sought to do their own will against the Lord. Thus, verse 6, they will have night without vision. Right? In some sense, their crystal balls will go dark. It was at night. Prophets would receive their visions, but no longer. The Lord will no longer speak to them. It will be darkness to them. And they will be ashamed, abashed, and silent. The word of the Lord is going to leave Jerusalem. And the word of the Lord, it will leave God's people. And as we think today, does God still curse people in taking away his word? Is there an application here? And how might we see that sort of judgment? Right? If we have an organization that started well but went off the rails and its leaders became greedy, how does God judge them? Well, he removes his word. And we might think, well, I have a Bible on my phone and I have a dozen printed Bibles in my home. How could he possibly remove his word from me? Well, when God's people begin to long for material things and long only to hear positive blessings from preachers, and they all long to only hear messages of prosperity, the Lord takes away his word. How? Not through the physical removal, but through the removal of the desire for his word. That is to say, he doesn't remove our Bibles from our homes. He judges us by making the Bibles in our homes dusty. The Lord still judges in removing the thirst for his word. We sing Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, O Lord. Does it? Do we hunger for the scriptures? We could use a number of examples, but do we know more about Taylor Swift than we do Leviticus? Do we know more about the Big 12 conference than Ezekiel? Right. Throw in your own hobbies or passions. Brothers and sisters, may we not take God's word for granted. And may it be a great desire. We do not want to lose his word, to lose a desire for the scriptures. Let us pray for a fervent spirit that longs for God's word more than anything else in this world. Micah had that spirit. So after prophesying the judgment that the word would be removed, he says in verse 8, truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So here it is. While the Lord removes himself from these false prophets, he does not remove himself from Micah. Micah continues as a minister, as a prophet, speaking by the Spirit of the Lord, continuing to speak judgment and repentance to the people of Israel. This reminds us that it is the Spirit, and perhaps not a minister's characteristics, maybe put it this way, it is the spirit and the minister's godly character that are more important than his gifts, more important than rhetorical power. Right? No matter how articulate and seemingly gifted the false prophets of Judah at this time seem to be, they need the man with the passion for the Lord. They need the man who has the spirit of the Lord with him. Right? The false prophets are merely using the Lord to make a living. And surely we wouldn't want a minister who just says, hey, it's a way to make a living. We want the man that has a godly passion that percolates within him for the things of the Lord. That whether it's an Old Testament prophetic ministry or a modern day preaching of the word, we want a man who has passion for God as a driving force behind his ministry. The false prophet's driving force, greed. Micah's driving force, the spirit of the Lord. And so we see this in Micah, a man who desired the Lord and his word, desired to see Judah repent and change. And no matter what message was given him, he would preach it. Right? He wasn't a prosperity preacher. He was a preacher to the glory of God. And he would preach that message, even if it meant 40 years of preaching judgment, 40 years of preaching curses and negativity, 40 years of declaring to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. It should have been received well. The godly receive such preaching well. I like how one commentator talks about Micah and modern-day preachers, that good preaching, faithful preaching is surgical. It is surgical as the preacher points out the sin in the life of the listener. And the godly ones love to receive such surgery from the Holy Spirit. The godly hate their sin, right? The godly say, please, pastor, expose my sin. May the Holy Spirit remove it. May I be spiritually healthy. Remove my transgressions and fashion me into the image of Jesus. That's the godly Christian's response to the type of preaching Micah was engaged in. Hezekiah listens. Hezekiah repents. Therefore, the Lord relents. But it's not the response of the people. And it's not the response of the leaders in Judah. They wanted a prophet that told them everything was okay. And that they would be prosperous. And that they would be healthy. How dangerous as sin continues to fester within them and grow. But they will not listen to the prophetic surgeon to have it removed. It grows inside of them. Therefore, the Lord removes his word from them, away from the so-called prophetic leaders in Judah. Again, let us contrast these false prophets with the one true, ultimate, great prophet, Jesus Christ. While these false prophets loved riches and spending their money from proclaiming earthly prosperity and peace, Jesus Christ spends himself to secure true peace between God and man. The Lord, the prophet Jesus Christ, had no interest in the riches of this world, right, in making a buck for being the perfect prophet. In fact, we know this because he left the riches of heaven to humbly become a man, born of a woman, born under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life. The false prophets ignore the miseries of this life, but Jesus endured them for the sake of his bride. And while the false prophets proclaim an earthly peace and riches of an earthly life, Jesus actually prophesies of true heavenly peace and riches through him. After all, this ultimate prophet is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father except through him. So while even today many false teachers will attempt to lead you astray through preaching only blessing and earthly prosperity, we reject such teaching. And instead, we follow the greatest prophet, Jesus Christ, to guide us and lead us to our heavenly home. And to know true peace through him. All right, now we've seen the corruption of the rulers, the corruption of the prophets. We turn then in verses 9 through 12 concerning the corruption of the priests, the corruption of the kingdom, the destruction of the temple. Admittedly, this last section, if you're looking at it, You see, it's not just priests that are addressed, but all three of these sort of offices we've been using. The civil leaders, the judges, the prophets, the priests are all addressed here in this section. And we find that all three have been using their offices for financial gain, selfish financial gain. We see what's been happening in Judah, right? The sort of culture there amongst its leadership is that if you have a legal problem, you go to the judge. And if you have a personal problem, you go to the prophet. And if you have a spiritual issue, you go to the priest. And if you want a satisfactory answer, you have to have the right amount of money. And the false doctrine of the rulers, prophets, and priests is revealed in verse 11. As they go through all this, all the corruption and all the bribes and all the greed, they say, they lean on the Lord. And they say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. Remember, these are a people who presume upon their privilege of being Israelites. And they would ask, isn't God patient? Isn't he long-suffering? How could he possibly judge us, Micah? Is he not the God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting? Won't his goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives? Again, presuming upon God's grace and mercy. So they do not want to hear about turning from their sins to avert God's wrath. Yet his wrath is coming. Verse 12 prophesies of the judgment to befall Jerusalem. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. And this is particularly why our third corruption deals with the priests. Because here, in this corruption, in this judgment, the Lord removes his temple. The temple where the priests served. The temple where the priests made sacrifices. The temple where the priests mediated between God and the people. And he removes it all. Right? It will become the temple mount bare like the hills. And the point we see here is that this judgment upon Judah is not just merely civil disaster or physical disaster, though that's true, right? The captivity is coming. But it's also a great spiritual disaster as the temple is leveled. The dwelling place of the Lord is taken away. The priests have labored perverting these promises of God, and they have corrupted the kingdom through their greed. Therefore, the Lord will remove himself, remove his temple, thus removing the main role of the priests in their redemptive ministry. We have an interesting postscript in Scripture regarding verse 12 here in Micah's prophecy, right? As we often wonder, well, what happened? Well, 100 years later, after Micah prophesied in verse 12, the prophet Jeremiah would be prophesying similar judgment to Judah. Like in Micah's day, it's not a popular message. It was so unpopular that in Jeremiah 26, we find here again the leaders in Judah, the princes, the prophets, and the priests want him put to death. And interestingly, the elders, the presbyteroi, the elders speak up and they quote Micah 3:12. And they make the point that why kill Jeremiah? Jeremiah is prophesying the same message as Micah, and King Hezekiah did not kill Micah in his days. Therefore, we ought not kill Jeremiah. So these elders, good elders, save Jeremiah's life as they appeal to Micah and they appeal to King Hezekiah. But also given this insight of Jeremiah 26, it shows us the response to Micah's prophecy. Unlike Jeremiah, somebody listened to Micah. King Hezekiah repented of his sins. King Hezekiah did not put Micah to death. And for that, the Lord relented from the destruction prophesied in verse 12. For a time. The temple would not be immediately destroyed during Micah's time of prophecy. Yet the day would come that it would be leveled for Judah's sins. Right? Babylon would invade and Babylon would destroy this temple. Judgment upon God's people. Decades later, it would be rebuilt, only to be leveled again in 70 AD. partially as judgment upon God's people for not believing in the Christ who came, as Jesus prophesies this leveling in Matthew 24. But the idea is also not just a negative one of cursings, but also one of blessing. Because as the temple showed, this is the dwelling place of God. Once Christ comes, he fulfills all that the temple economy showed forth. We do not need a temple as the dwelling place of God because we have Jesus in whom the fullness of God dwells. He is the dwelling place of God. And so this temple only prefigured Christ to come, including his priesthood. We no longer need the temple. We no longer need temple priests because Jesus Christ is the perfect priest, the great high priest, mediating at the Father's right hand. Once more, consider the contrast between the corrupt earthly priests, the greedy priests of Micah's day, with the great high priest of who is Jesus. Those priests perverted the promises of God. They taught for money. They would mediate for some cash upon the presumption that God was with them. They're Levites, after all. Quite different from Jesus, who is God, in whom the fullness of God dwells. Quite different. Our Lord does not seek to take advantage of us. And our Lord does not mediate on behalf of us because of what we can give him. Instead, he was actually put to death for what he preached. But it was in that death he was the priestly sacrifice, such that our sins are actually atoned for. The false priests would take payment to give you a false assurance that you were forgiven. Christ lays down his life as priest and continues now even acting as the great high priest, mediating between us and God at the cost of his life, not at the cost of anything that we could possibly bring to the Lord. And the good news is that it's been paid. I saw a church in town with a billboard that inflation has not affected the cost of salvation. And you wonder about their theology, because my scriptures teach me that that cost has been paid. That cost was paid 2,000 years ago in the life and death and resurrection of Christ. Again, he is no greedy priest looking for money. He is the one who paid the price that we may be at peace with God and have a mediator. How much greater is Christ, the true priest, than these false ones? In fact, as we conclude, how much greater is Christ than all of our civil and religious leaders? Once more, we are well acquainted as all the dirt and mudslinging comes out in our political season. We are very familiar with the failures of civil leaders. And we are well acquainted with the sins of religious leaders. And things were no different in the 8th century BC. In Micah's age, it's the same as our age. People taking bribes. People serving greed rather than Christ. But as we said before, praise God. Corrupt leaders only cause us to seek Christ more and more that we may have a perfect leader in the kingdom. Right? Corrupt ministers only cause us more and more to seek the ministry of Jesus Christ for our salvation. Right, there's a lot of talk about the hope of America or America going down the wrong path and this and that. But the answer to the ultimate problems of America is Jesus, in the sense that America is full of sin. And the only remedy to sin is Jesus Christ. He is our answer, not the perfect religious leader, not the perfect civil leader, in a manly, earthly speaking way. The answer is Jesus Christ, the perfect prophet, priest, and king. And again, this is not just related to America. This is the hope of the world, right? Jesus is the only hope for Micah's Judah. Jesus is the only hope for Ghana, for Mexico, for China. All nations. Our great problem of sin is only remedied in Christ. So then, let us not look to modern leaders for solutions to our ultimate sin problems. Let us look to Christ. Let us pray for his coming Maranatha, come quickly, our prophet, priest, and king, Jesus, and remove us from the corruption of civil and religious leaders, and bring us into your perfect, eternal kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth, where we will actually worship our leaders, who is Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, do protect us from seeking these earthly hopes when we need to be seeking you and seeking our Savior. And we praise you that we can look to Christ for our salvation, who has paid it all, who leads us perfectly, who prophesies truth to us and has actually brought peace between us and you. May he be our hope. May we love him, may we worship him, and may we look to him alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.